So Isaiah chapter 45, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 7 and then 20 to 22. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other.
That's page 1099, Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them,
"Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said,
Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.
And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
This evening, this afternoon, we're going to see that the Christian faith is driven forward by courageous speech. If you want a seven-word summary of the talk this afternoon, Jesus' kingdom advances globally through bold speaking. And if you want something just added in on the end of it, you can't stop it. So Jesus' kingdom advances through bold speaking. Bold speech is where it's at. I had the privilege of being in Malaysia a number of years ago. It was the 150th anniversary of the great Christian missionary Hudson Taylor. 25th of June 1865, China Inland Mission was envisaged in Brighton. And I happened to be speaking at an event in Malaysia, and there were a large number of people there. 70% of Asian origin, all of them Christian. How did the Christian message advance into China and from there across the whole of the region of Southeast Asia? Bold speech. Happened to be in Nairobi. I'm not going to take you on a sort of world tour, but happened to be in Nairobi a couple of years back at an event called GAFCON, and there were Christian men and women from across the whole of the African continent. 82% of the population of Kenya claimed to be Christian. There are more Christians in Nigeria than there are people in the United Kingdom. How did the Christian message of salvation in the name of Jesus advance across the African continent? Courageous speech. I've just been reading this fascinating book by Rod Dreher, Live Not by Lies. It speaks of the dissidents who, in one sense, brought down the Soviet communist system in the USSR. How did this happen? Men like Sylvester Kirchmeri, Richard Wurmbrandt, Dmitry Dukov, and Viktor Popkov. How did it happen? Such courage. Bold speech. Everywhere you see the Christian gospel advance, bold speech will be at the heart of it. And bold speech is key in this evening's account, which you can see from verse 13, verse 29, and verse 31. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And now, verse 29, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Verse 31, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So these Sunday afternoons, we're considering this historical document, the Book of Acts, that charts the fulfillment of God's great promise that the good news of the Christian gospel advanced to the ends of the earth. The document's written in the early 60s AD. It's volume two of a carefully researched historical account. Its aim is to give us confidence in what has been fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of volume one, Luke, the author, tells us what has been fulfilled, which is why I've stuck that down there, Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 48. Jesus said to his disciples, this is the risen Jesus, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So this Christian good news, summoning men and women to turn around and follow Jesus, to have their lives washed clean, it advances through courageous speech. And this afternoon I want to see that Jesus is at the center of this bold speech, that God backs this bold speech, and that the Holy Spirit drives such bold speech forward. You want to be at the center of God's action. Bold speech is where it's at. You want to see God at work in your school. Bold speech is where it's at. You want to be involved in something that has global significance that nobody can stop. Bold speech in your office, on your street, at the school gate, in your hospital. Bold speech is where it's at. Jesus is at the center of it. God the Father is in charge of it. God the Holy Spirit enables it. Jesus is at the center. That this is the key point of verses 5 through 22 is obvious from the two sentences, verse 11 and 12, where Peter says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." Now we're going to come back to those two sentences in just a few minutes' time. But let's get a bit of a handle on what's going on here as Peter and John give testimony in front of the bigwigs of the Jewish system. Peter and John have been arrested. They're standing before all the most senior religious, political, and judicial leaders of the whole of Israel. These leaders cannot deny that an extraordinary miracle has taken place. And I love it as you run through. They want to bury the evidence, but they simply cannot. So verse 7, "By what power and what name did you do this?" Verse 10, "By the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, this man is standing before you well." Verse 14, "Seeing the man who was healed standing before him, they had nothing to say in opposition." Verse 16, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been formed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." 21 through 22, "When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." They simply couldn't deny it. Some of it is almost comical. We'll come to that in a moment. But not only can they not deny it, Jesus is at the center of it. All the way through, verse 7, "By what name?" Verse 10, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Oh, by the way, just in case you thought there was another Jesus, it's Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth. Verse 11, "This Jesus." Verse 12, "There is no other name." Verse 13, they recognize that they've been with Jesus. Verse 17, "Let us warn them not to speak to anyone in his name," this name. So they can't deny it. Jesus is at the center of it. And salvation is the subject of it. Now, we saw this last week, but this miracle, this 40-year-old paralyzed man had spent all of his life on a pallet, paralyzed. And with just a word, Peter and John had told him, in the name of Jesus, get up. And this was a fulfillment of an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 35, where God promises, in his new age, the lame will leap like the deer. And beautifully, we see this guy who'd been lying outside the temple, dancing into the temple, doing cartwheels, I would imagine, flip-flops, leaping and singing for joy. And this is described this week in verse 9. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what man this name, what name, by what means this man has been saved? The word is saved. And verse 14, but seeing the man who was saved standing before them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So these miracles are specifically designed to show us that in Jesus, this new age has begun. God has in store for us a new creation with Jesus at the center of it, where everything that wrecks this world is removed once and for all. And through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God offers to you a place in that new creation. And right at the outset of gospel proclamation, we see this miracle as, if you like, a little taster of what that new creation is going to be like. Now, some of you will have heard me use this illustration before, but you know how sometimes there's a building site in London, the whole place is absolute devastation, and then a sign goes up saying, show home. And they've prepared a special sort of apartment for you to walk around. We have one of those near us where we live down in South London. And Janet and I thought, well, we're going to have a look. The apartments were £1 million each. I mean, we weren't planning to buy, but we thought, we're a bit nosy, it's just around the corner, we watched it being built, we're going to have a look. We went there. Guess who was there? Every single one of our neighbours, who were all going for exactly the same. Here we were, surrounded by chaos, but here in this apartment, a little taster of what it's going to be like in the future. Here we have this individual. He's been saved in the name of Jesus. This is what the new creation is going to be like. Best of all, death will be removed. There'll be no more tears. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes in the name of Jesus. But here's the point. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus who's at the center of it. And that's the point of Peter's defense as he speaks in front of these gathered rulers and power brokers of Israel. The image of verses 11 and 12 is brilliantly chosen. Just have a look at verse 11. Then this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. You know, in the days before precast steel and liquid concrete poured into preset molds, people used stone to build with. I don't know if you knew that, but that's what they did. And if you look around this building, you can see it absolutely everywhere. There are stones and bricks everywhere. But of course, the most important stone in any building was the cornerstone, the first stone that you laid. And the master builder and the master architect would head out into the stonemason's yard. Where precisely is the perfect block that will set this whole building off right, on which we can build? And Peter says, Jesus. Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Through his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus has become the key cornerstone through which God is building his kingdom. He alone has died. He alone rose from the grave. He alone has ascended to reign for eternity at the right hand of our Creator. He alone will come again. He alone can wash away your sins. He alone can give you life beyond the grave. He alone is the door, if you like, into this new creation for you and your friends and family and neighbors. There is no other name in heaven by which a person can be saved. because nobody else has done this. And Peter chooses this image. He picks it straight out of Psalm 118, which again is a fascinating psalm where the king is rejected by the people of the city. The king leaves the city, goes beyond the walls of the city, right out into the country. He is opposed. He wins a great victory. He returns to the city, and those who had rejected the king have to eat humble pie and cringe at his feet, because he is the one who they rejected. And now he's being crowned king. So God's kingdom advances through courageous speech. Bold speaking drives forward the Christian gospel. Jesus is at the center of it. Did you notice the negatives in verses 11 and 12? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven. It really is Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus and Jesus only. Just Jesus. Jesus. Plain Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Because he and he alone went to his death to carry God's judgment at all that you have done wrong and I've done wrong. He alone. He alone rose from the grave. He alone has opened up this new age in which we now live, in which salvation is offered to any who turn to him. Now, in the 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock congregations, there are one or two from Islamic backgrounds, and I'm absolutely thrilled that people come to us from a Muslim background. I always want to say how thrilled we are that you're with us, how welcome you are amongst us. And as you look into the Christian faith, I want to say, now look, did Muhammad, did he rise from the grave? And the answer is he didn't. No, he died at the end of a bloody, vicious battle where he was waging war in order to destroy his enemies. And he died in the arms of his favorite wife, who he married when she was around about 9 or 10. Others come to us from Hindu backgrounds. Again, I'm absolutely delighted that people come to us from Hindu backgrounds. And I want to say how welcome it is. How delighted we are to have people from Hindu backgrounds with us. Let me ask you, did the goddess Durga, that multi-limbed, multi-breasted goddess of the Hindu pantheon, did she die for your sins and rise from the grave? What about Hanuman, half monkey, half god? Did he die for your sins and rise from the grave? Others who have invested their life in their careers and want to see salvation in their career, completely different to Islamic or Hindu religion. But will your career give you power over death? Of course it won't. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in heaven by which a man or woman may be saved. And the Christian gospel advances through courageous speech with Jesus and this message of salvation at the center of it. You want to be in the center of God's action in your school, in your office. Courageous speech is where it's at. Jesus at the center of it, God in charge of it. Verses 13 through 22 are almost comical. I'm going to read them and ask you to consider the context as we read them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized they had been with Jesus. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. When they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further amongst the people, let's warn them to speak to no one in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." when they'd further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom this sign was performed was more than 40 years old. It's absolutely hilarious, isn't it? The HR department have got their knickers in an absolute tangle. They can't deny the fact that it's happened. They can't refute this message. All they can do is threaten to lock them up if they do it again. And these are the equivalent, these rulers before whom Peter and John are appearing, of the US Senate Select Committee, with all of the world watching in. And these two uneducated, if you like, ordinary men, make absolute mincemeat of them. I'm not sure if we're meant to be chuckling when it goes on. I think we probably are. But the truth of the Christian gospel is irrefutable. There's evidence on the table of history. You can do a Soviet Russia or a President Xi. You can try a Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, John Gray to suppress it. But nothing will stop its advance because God is in charge of it. And we see that in verse 23 through 30. God is in charge of the bold speaking of his word. So when they're released, verse 23, they go to their friends and report what's been said. And when they hear of it, they have a crisis prayer meeting. Or is it a crisis prayer meeting? Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by his spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is a quote from Psalm 2, which we said earlier. Psalm 2 is a great psalm. It speaks of the nations raging against God and particularly against God's king. Here are all the atheists, hostile unbelievers, wanting to get rid of God and to overthrow God's king. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. The language of gather together is very key, as we'll see in a moment. But in Psalm 2, as we saw earlier, God actually laughs at the nations as they seek to topple his king. He chuckles. How quaint. I made the heavens and the earth. I created the kingdoms and the nations. Here they are trying to gather against me and my king. How sweet, you would almost say. As a small kid, I had a terrible temper. We played the masters of our school at rugby one time. I remember losing it very badly in the scrum, which was not a good thing because I was meant to be captain of the team. I was 11. The head of PE was a man called Rutter. I remember very little else about him other than this incident. As the scrum formed, thinking I was surrounded by the other players, as a little 11-year-old, I laid into him, fists pumping, biting, scratching, everything an 11-year-old young man can do. I can't believe I bit. My head was buried in his stomach. I was pumping with my fists, and I didn't notice, such was my fury, that all the other players had removed from the scrum, leaving me and him seeking to do my best, and him chuckling, laughing, and everybody else laughing because it was so pathetic. Here is a picture of God. Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, Steven Pinker, your headmaster, people raging against God's King Jesus, the celebrity atheists, the Islamic authorities, here, the rulers, your university chancellor, the professors, the student union, your HR department, whoever it happens to be at work, how dare you speak of Jesus? How absolutely ridiculous. How quaint. And then God thunders, I have installed my king on my holy hill. So these early believers see what happened in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, and they understand it to be a working out of Psalm 2. There were gathered against Jesus Herod and Pilate, the Gentile rulers, and the Jewish leaders. But as they crucified Jesus, Jesus carried God's judgment for all our wrongdoing. And thus, as they crucified Jesus, they carried out God's precise plans for the salvation of the world. All of their threats and attempted action against God's king, in God's extraordinary sovereignty, brought about the very purpose that God intended. You couldn't make it up, could you? You couldn't achieve it yourself. God is so sovereignly powerful, he uses even the most wicked plot of his enemy to accomplish his plan. One writer puts it like this: blind actors commit themselves to a course of action only to discover that the action has meaning and consequence quite different to what they anticipated. On the basis of that, the believers then pray a prayer that you and I rarely do. Look at it. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, the stretching out the hand to save, signs and wonders, that is salvation. In the first generation, these extraordinary acts happened in order to authenticate the message. They were acts that were unique to the time. But notice what they don't pray. Now, Lord, please protect us. Now, Lord, please deliver us. Now, Lord, please get rid of these enemies so we can live a nice, comfortable life. No. You attempt to arrange a carol service for your company. You get a message saying that you shouldn't do it. Lord, look upon their threats and grant that we may continue to speak the word with all boldness. Lay it on some other way. In the school, where you go to school, you decide to arrange a regular Christian meeting. The head teacher says you shouldn't. Oh, Lord, please make sure we have a nice, comfortable life this term in our school. Make sure you have the meeting some other way, perhaps outside the school afterwards. Invite everybody to it. Don't be put off. God is in charge. The wicked attempt to silence the gospel by your head teacher, chancellor of your university, head of whatever it happens to be in your hospital, wherever you happen to work, the wicked attempt to silence the proclamation of the gospel is a wicked attempt by human beings to thwart God. And as you continue to speak boldly, the believers believe that God will use your bold speech in order to accomplish his purpose, even if it happens to result in you being evicted from the school, which will give your parents a problem. Back in the day, I used to read the Bible with young men on the roof of St. Andrew's Church. They've sort of put a stop to that. Somebody got engaged there this week, I may add, but back in the day, that's what I used to do. There was one young man who I read the Bible with there who worked at Schroeder's. He was so gripped by the Christian gospel that he was adamant all his colleagues should hear it. So he wrote a booklet called Investing for Life. You can buy it still today for 40p. It contained 6 financial investment criteria by which to judge the Christian faith. He had 500, 600 copies, and he went and placed one on every single desk of every single colleague in the whole of Schroeder's. He was only 25, just come out of university. That's what he did. The authorities were absolutely livid, and they told him that he was very naughty to have done that. And so in response, he went round every single desk, spoke to every individual, told them that why he'd written the booklet, that the authorities have told him he shouldn't have written it, that he must withdraw it, and could he possibly have it back because the authorities have told him he shouldn't do it. And he had conversations that he never would have dreamt of having in his entire life. verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to keep quiet, to make sure they protect their position in the company. No, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, there's one aspect that we haven't yet looked at. Jesus is at the center of it. God is in charge of it. The Holy Spirit enables it. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. So it's the Holy Spirit who drives this forward. As we trust in the Holy Spirit and ask for God's help, he enables us. A few brief observations. One, Jesus is at the center. Could it be that one of the reasons, there'll be many reasons, but just one of the reasons why sometimes we don't see such advance of the Christian gospel is that we're ready to talk about so many other things. Christianity and science, Christianity and social justice, church. Now, Jesus. Only he has died for your sins. Only he has been raised from the dead. Only he can give you a place in a new creation that you long for. Jesus, make him the subject of our conversation. God is in charge. Could it be that another reason that we don't see this gospel advance is that deep down we don't really trust God? That if we just carry on speaking boldly and organizing those meetings in our universities and in our offices and on our ward floors or whatever it happens to be, could it just be that we don't actually believe that the key thing, God will take the message forward no matter what happens to me? The Spirit. Could it be? Could it just be we have wrong criteria to judge when and whether the Spirit is at work? And it's the Spirit who is at work in courageous advance, courageous speech concerning the Christian gospel. One final observation. Did you notice the language of gathered? Right up front, chapter 4, verse 5, the authorities are gathered. In the middle, chapter 4, verse 26, the kings of the nations are gathered. Here are all the important people of the world. Chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Where is the center of action now? Is it in Westminster, where all the powerful are gathered? Is it in Fleet Street, where the lawyers are gathered? Is it in 100 Bishopsgate, where you've got Freshfield gathered with all those important people? It's where the people are gathered to pray, and God works through bold speech. And my prayer and longing is that for every one of us, walk up, as we were hearing earlier, is 24/7. 365 days in the year. Let's pray together. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in his name you give us free membership of your eternal kingdom in this wonderful new age. We pray that you would grant to us this courageous speech, that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us, that you would send us out from here with the courage of these men, and that your kingdom would advance in our little sphere. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.